Good morning, everyone. I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 13. I'd like to read some verses. And when the Lord gave the interpretation of the wheat and the tares parable, there's three perspectives we are looking at with the wheat and the tares parables. One is the Godward perspective, which we looked at the last time I spoke. I want to preach a message on the opposition perspective of the parable, which talks about the devil and the wicked one and his sowing of the tares. I've got a whole message I want to preach on that that explains the principles of spiritual discernment and being able to understand the times in which we live and how practically we can understand how to have spiritual discernment. And I've decided to wait for another time, the next message I preach after this one. The Lord keeps putting that on hold, and I keep praying over it more, looking at it more clearly, and asking the Lord to help me before I preach that message to be on target with what He wants me to give. Today, we're looking at the subject of final judgment. There is going to be a final judgment of all men in every generation of history that has ever lived. And it's in the wheat and the tares parable. I'd like to read this for you. If you'd look at it in Matthew 13. We're just going to read verses 41 to 43. And this is when the Lord is interpreting the wheat and the tares parable. He's given His interpretation of the wheat and the tares parable. And He speaks to this subject and the reality that there will be a judgment of the tares, and there will also be a judgment of the wheat. But primarily here, He's speaking of the judgment of the tares. And so look at verse 41. I'd like you to notice that I've mentioned this about the Son of Man. It's mentioned twice in the Lord's interpretation. It's here again. Notice in verse 41, the Son of Man shall send forth His angels, and they shall gather out of His kingdom all things. And here's two major things here I'll be bringing out in the message. All things that offend, that's one, and them who do iniquity. So when this final judgment takes place of the tares, those are the two major things that the Lord Jesus points out that will be major issues at the final judgment. And also, those things plague us as believers. We have to be aware of how to overcome these things ourselves. Now, in verse 42, it says, they, talking about the tares, shall be cast into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And I have some points I'd like to make on that. I'm going to give those points when we get to the dragnet parable that's in this Matthew 13. The dragnet parable speaks to the final judgment also. And so I have some more points I'd like to make in connection with verse 42 when we get to the dragnet parable. And then verse 43, he switches gears from talking about the tares, and now he's talking about the wheat. In verse 43, then at this final judgment shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And then he concludes his interpretation by exhorting every person in the world. Every person in the world has ears. And the Lord exhorts every person in the world who has ears to hear what He is saying about truth in this life and hear what He is saying about truth in the afterlife when final judgment takes place. So with that said, let's begin to look at this together. First point we'd like to make is the claims of Christ and the final judgment. The claims of Christ and the final judgment. You'll recall that there was a man sick of the palsy in John chapter 5. And he was there, and the Lord came up to where he was sitting there at the pool waiting for the moving of the water, and the first person that would step into the water would be healed. And I don't know how many times he had been there, how many years he had been there, and he wanted to be the first person to step into the water, but, you know, he was sick of the palsy. He couldn't get himself in the pool. And so it says he had had this problem for 38 years, and the Lord came on the scene, and the Lord asked the man, do you want to be made well? And he said, I don't have anybody to put me in the water. He thought the Lord was going to use the water there as a means of helping him. And the Lord spoke with the authority of his word. And when the Lord spoke with the authority of his word, the man was healed. Now, it became an issue with the scribes. They were like spies. Whenever Jesus was doing something, they had their magnifying glass and looking to bring charges against him. They were anti-Christ. You're either for Christ or you're against Christ. They were anti-Christ. And they said, this man couldn't be doing what he's doing from God because he did this miracle on the Sabbath day. And it says they sought to slay him. This is long before the crucifixion. They were seeking to kill the Lord Jesus in the early days of his ministry. And so the Lord said, I work and my Father works, and I'm just cooperating with the Father, talking about God, his Father, and doing the works that God, his Father, wants to be accomplished. And then the scribes were in a total uproar. They were already in an uproar. Now they're exceedingly in an uproar. And they said, this man blasphemes. This man blasphemes because he, being a man, is claiming to be God, that God is his Father. And it says that they sought the more to kill him. It already says they sought to slay him. Now it says they sought the more to kill him. And so, the claims of Christ. The Lord talked about in that same chapter. He said, there's coming a day. This is a claim of Christ. You have to do something with the claims of Christ. You either have to believe the claims of Christ or not believe the claims of Christ, but all men on the day of judgment will be accountable because the Lord proved that he was who he was. By the miracles that he did, he proved he was the Son of God. He proved that God was his Father. And so he said in that chapter, he said, there's coming a day, he's claiming his authority. He said, there's coming a day when all men will hear my voice and all men will be brought back from the dead. Every generation of any person that has ever lived and ever died, they're going to be brought back from the dead. Death is not annihilation. Men will be brought back from the dead. And he said, they will hear my voice, and that's what will bring them back from the dead. And there will be a day of accountability. There will be a final judgment. And he says some of those men will be brought back from the dead to a resurrection of damnation. And some of those men will be brought back to a resurrection of everlasting life. So he's claiming to be God. Only God can bring people back from the dead and them stand before him with final judgment taking place. Now, there was another occasion, just to show you the claims of Christ, when there were these four men that brought a man that was sick of the palsy to the Lord. They let him down through the roof. There was such a crowd, they got up on the roof and let him down with the ropes on the stretcher there before the presence of the Lord in the house. And when the Lord saw the man and he saw the faith of the four friends and the faith of the man, he made this statement. He said, son, thy sins be forgiven you. And again, the religious leaders were there, and they were in a total uproar, and they talked about blasphemy and said, nobody can forgive sins but God alone. And Jesus said that you may know, and he used the Son of Man description of himself. I've mentioned this multiple times, that you may know the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins. I say to the sick of the palsy, take up your bed and walk, or take up your bed and walk home. I forget exactly what he said, but he said, you're healed. Now, the claims of Christ and final judgment. Are the Lord Jesus Christ proved he was God by the miracles he did, and he also said there's coming a day when every person in the world will stand before him in final judgment. And either you believe it or you don't believe it, but it doesn't matter whether you believe it, it will take place. And tragically, there will be an eternal judgment of those who do not believe. But I just want to encourage you, if you're hearing this message, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Read the Gospels. Find out who he is. He is the Son of God. He's the only one that could die for sin so your sins could be forgiven. The only one who could keep you from eternal separation in torture one day at this final judgment. So I'm admonishing you right at the beginning of the message. Now, the second point we want to make about God's final judgment, and it's in Matthew 13. It talks about the angels, but I'd like you to turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and I want to make some points here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 about the angels and God's judgment, but some other points are here, and I'll read this to you and then explain it to you. But in Matthew 13, it says that he's going to send his angels, and they're going to gather first the tares. The tares are to be judged first and put into a furnace of fire. And then he talks about the wheat after that. But let me read to you 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting in verse 5. And I want to read through verse 9. These are very sobering verses. This is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. There's so many judgments that we as people make that are not righteous judgments. We have partial informations. We have a sin nature. We have all kind of self-centeredness that is involved with our judgments of what's going on. But when God judges, it's righteous judgment. And when the final day of judgment takes place, it will be righteous judgment. The righteous judgment of God. It says, this is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, which is what the mystery parables are all about. They're mystery parables of the operation of God's kingdom. And in verse 6, he says, it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And so he's talking about here how God protects his people in the midst of a corrupt, sin-sick, sin-cursed world of darkness that's filled with violence and filled with all kind of depravity of man's behavior. And he's talking about how God protects his people. Now look at verse 7 with me. To you who are troubled, I want you to notice that when all this is taking place in the world is happening, as far as the corruption of man, the evil of man, the violence of man, the crime of man, and all the destruction that's coming to humanity because of it, God says, to you who are troubled, rest. God promises rest in the soul to the believer when all this is happening in the world. He promises that in the believer's soul, there's quietness. There's rest, there's calmness, no panic, no fear, no worry, no insecurity. We're not waiting as far as the balance of what's going to happen, what's going to happen, what's going to happen. Listen, our God reigns. Our God rules. Our God overrules, even in the midst of the evil, even in the midst of the corruption. He's got a plan. He's working his plan, and none can stay his hand. And notice it says in verse 7, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed, this is talking about his second coming, that I believe the mystery parables are explaining what's going to happen up until the Lord comes back again, the operation of his kingdom until he comes back again. He says, when he comes, he shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. And that's the same thing that's in Matthew 13. He's going to appoint his angels as to what needs to take place at the final judgment. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. The question in life is not whether you're moral or not. Saul was a very moral person. He was a very self-righteous person. He said, as touching the law of God, he was blameless outwardly. But he didn't know God. He was a religious man, but he was not a saved man. You can be very religious and not be saved and not know God. And there came a day in Saul's life where he came to know God in a personal way through Jesus Christ. And it can happen to you. Salvation is all about you having a personal relationship and fellowship with Jesus Christ. And so he says when the final judgment takes place, it's going to what's going to be determined there is, did you know God or did you not know God? Did you have a relationship with God or did you not have a relationship with God? In Matthew 7, the Lord's going to have to say to many people, depart from me. The majority of people in the world, depart from me. I never knew you. I never had a relationship with you. And so, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. And then I want you to notice, and obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now notice he does not say, hear not the gospel. The Lord's making it crystal clear that all men are accountable to the light that he makes sure they receive. And the only question is, do they obey and respond to the light he has revealed about who he is and his authority and his salvation, or do they reject the light and love the darkness? As it says in John chapter 3, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. And he's saying the same thing here about the gospel. He's not talking about whether or not people have heard the gospel. He's saying they're going to be accountable for the gospel that God himself has made clear to them. And so it's only a question of whether you have obeyed the gospel. God doesn't ask people to repent of sin. God commands people to repent of sin, because the truth about sin is a reality. It's screaming all around us in the world. All that you see going on in the world, it's screaming. We are sinners. We are sinners. It's screaming inside of us. Whatever one person is doing outside of us, there's no temptation taken any man, but such as is common to every man. Inside of us, it's screaming that we are sinners. Outside of us, we can clearly see that we are sinners. We need a Savior. We need to obey God. We need to repent. We need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. The big problem is we want to be in charge of our own life. We don't want to be under God's authority. We don't want to recognize him as our creator. We don't want to give him the place he should have in our life. We want to be the ruler over what we consider to be our own life. And we need to repent of sin and self and get our hearts right with God through Jesus Christ. And he gives forgiveness of sin through his crucifixion and resurrection, new life in him if you believe on him. And you can be delivered from the penalty of sin, delivered from the power of sin, and one day be delivered from the presence of sin through Jesus Christ. And the Bible says this gospel of the kingdom, Jesus said this, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached throughout the whole world. And then the reason why the Lord hasn't come back is because he's not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. And just like Global Recordings is trying to get the gospel in the language of all the people groups of the world, and we've been supporting that ministry for many, many, many years in our church. They've got a sign on the wall in their office where how many groups are they still reaching out to, and the number keeps coming down and keeps coming down so that every people group person in the world can have a chance to hear the gospel. And the Lord said, when this gospel of the kingdom has been preached in all the world, then shall the end come, and then there will be a final judgment. So missions and God's judgment are synced. God's final judgment and missions are synced. We need to keep our focus on missions and outreach and on Christ, regardless of what's going on in the world. Now let's go on to our next point. Let's talk about, that was all about the angels and the gospel factor. Let's look at the offense factor. It's in Matthew 13 and verse 41. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels. They shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend. Now, offend is a word you're very familiar with. We talk about the weaker brother. It's in the Bible a lot. It's called a stumbling, not putting a stumbling block before a weaker brother. And that's the same word here. And the idea of offense is it denotes the trigger of a trap, like you was going to trap an animal. And when the animal strikes up against the trigger, the animal is trapped. That's the concept of the Greek word is skandalos. And what it means is like the trigger of a trap. And when the animal strikes the trigger, they're caught in the trap. Like most of you, I'm sure, are familiar with a mouse trap, that type of idea. And so the idea is anything that causes another person to stumble, to be trapped in sin. That's the idea. Anything that causes a person to stumble, to be trapped in sin. And we need to be concerned about that as believers, as to the weaker brother, but we also need to be concerned about it as to the unsaved and what God says about eternity and the final judgment. Because those who, by their action, like for instance, God gave a severe warning about anybody that does anything of any harm to children that causes them to have problems, in any way that brings harm to them, and God warns about that. That's the type of thing that man's going to be held accountable for. But in terms of eternity, God will not allow in the new Jerusalem, the new heaven, and the new earth anything that offends. What a day it will be! When it's only holiness, only righteousness, only godliness, when God makes a new heaven and a new earth, according to 2 Peter chapter 3, wherein dwells righteousness only. And he tells us in Revelation that what he will allow and not allow in the new heaven, in the new earth. You read it there in Revelation 21. Those types of people and those types of characteristics that will not be allowed, it'll be separated on judgment day. Anything that offends, that causes sin, will not be allowed. It's going to be all holiness forever and ever for the righteous who go to be with God in the new heaven and the new earth and with Christ. But for the unbelieving, it's going to be all torture and all darkness and all separation. It's going to be nothing but the sin of darkness, nothing but the sin of torture, nothing but the sin of eternal, eternal, eternal torment because of rejecting Christ. So it's sobering. Sobering to think about it. No wonder he says, if you've got ears, think about it. Listen not to the preacher's voice only. Listen to the Son of God's voice. Listen to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. Listen to it. Believe in your conscience before God. You're guilty. Repent of your sin and receive Christ so that you do not come to the final judgment of being eternally separated from God forever in torment. Now, the next point I'd like to make has to do with the iniquity. It's mentioned also in verse 41. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them who do iniquity. Now, iniquity, I've mentioned this so many times. Not only was the Lord's death for sin, it says in Isaiah, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. Iniquity has to do with self-rule, self-will. It has to do with us having the final say. And instead of allowing God, the Creator, to have the final say, because we are the creature and he's the creator, we decide it's my life. I can do what I want to do with my life. And God tells us in Psalms, know ye not that it is me that has made you and not yourself? Can the creature say to the creator, I'll decide what's right and what's good? We have to look to our Creator and acknowledge and give to Him what belongs to Him. Now, in the days of the judges, there were lots of iniquity. If you read in the Old Testament and in the book of Judges, there were lots of iniquity going on. And here's how it describes the iniquity. And by the way, the word iniquity is very applicable to the times in which we live. To what we see and hear in the news. If you look at how it's translated in the New Testament, the word iniquity is translated lawlessness in some of the translations. Anarchy type of behavior. Anarchy type of living. Self-rule. In Judges, it's described, and when it says every man did what was right in his own eyes. And when every man does what is right in his own eyes, he, every man, has the final say. He decides for himself what is right and what is wrong, what he wants right and wrong to be. And when a man, or when mankind, has self-rule instead of being under the rule of God, under the authority of God, where we should be, where there's safety and protection and blessedness and peace, there's no more wars, no more fightings. You know, God says, whence come these wars and fightings among you? Come they not here from what's happening inside of you? The sin problem and the self problem, especially the problem of self-rule. Iniquity. Me having the final say. I can do what I want to do. Nobody can tell me what I'm going to do with my life. I'll decide what's right or wrong. And when we do that, we bring great harm to others. Whenever we decide, I'll be the boss of my own life, and I'll do whatever I want to do, we bring great harm to others. And I want to say, there is a day of judgment for anarchy. There is a day of judgment for lawlessness. There's a day that God says you, me, every one of us will be held accountable for every thought, every word, every disposition, every attitude, every action. There's a day of judgment. There's a day of accountability. Nobody's getting away with it. And by the way, not only is there a day of judgment to come, and it's going to be a final judgment where perfect justice will be accomplished and perfect righteousness of judgment will take place. But it's being accomplished right now. Romans chapter 1 says the wrath, when the final judgment comes and Jesus Christ comes back again, it's the Lamb of God's judgment that comes when Christ comes back again. The wrath of God's judgment through the Lamb of God. At the first coming, he was crucified and making it possible for men to be delivered from anarchy, be delivered from lawlessness, and find the rest in your soul. If you've got unrest inside of you, then it's going to just explode to those around you. But when you have rest in your soul, instead of others being hurt, you're able to bless others. You're able to encourage others. You're able to share with others how to find this peace that you know only comes through Jesus Christ. I admonish you, look to Jesus Christ and believe on Jesus Christ so you can be delivered from sin and be delivered from iniquity and be able to enter into the rest and be able to bless others and show them how they can have rest for their soul. And then peace, we can have peace in the world when we all look to Christ. But if we don't look to Jesus Christ and believe on Jesus Christ, if we do not allow him to be who he is, Jesus Christ is the Lord. We don't make him Lord. He is the Lord. He has the final say in this world about everything. It tells us in God's word that all authority in heaven and on earth belongs to Jesus Christ. And so not only are we accountable to him on the day of judgment, and he'll decide what happens to each one of us on the day of judgment, but we're accountable right now because in Romans 1 it says the wrath of God is right now, not just one day at the second coming. The wrath of God is present tense, Romans chapter 1, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness of men. Now, let me just say this. The reason why I'm appealing to you to believe on Christ is because there is no way to be righteous before God without Christ. We can try, or we can minimize what we do or say or how we behave and say, well, I'm not as bad as somebody else. It's not a matter of comparison to who's the worst person as far as a sinner. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God and end up in Death Valley, eternally separated from God without Christ, because our righteousness, no matter what righteousness we have, it's filthy rags. According to Isaiah, it's filthy rags in the sight of God. The only righteousness, and this is really, I admonish you, believe this. If you want to enter into the peace in your soul so that you can be a conduit of peace to the world, you need the righteousness of Christ himself. God demands perfect righteousness, and every one of us in the world is flawed. It doesn't matter what political system a nation has, or a country has, there's flaws. It doesn't matter which one. There's flaws because we're all flawed with sin and self. Self-rule. Iniquity gets in the way, and sin gets in the way, and no man government will ever bring peace to the world. Only God's government through Christ And the Lordship of Christ can bring peace to the world. And so when you believe on Jesus Christ, you believe on the one who in his humanity was perfectly righteous. And when he died, he didn't die for his own sin. He died for your sin. He bore in his body the judgment of God so that we could be made in him righteous, perfectly righteous before God. When you believe on Jesus Christ and receive him, you are righteous. And you're accepted before God in the perfect righteousness of Christ. He's the only God-man that has ever lived who lived a perfect life. And when we receive him, he makes it possible for us to be righteous before God in his righteousness. And that's what the wedding garment is all about when he comes back again at his second coming. And we have the great wedding feast at his coming. The wedding garment is the garment of his righteousness that we will all have. It'll be perfectly white, no blemishes, no flaws, and we can have it today. It's ours positionally today. Oh, to be free from guilt. Oh, to be free from the torment. It's not just the torment coming in eternity. It's the torment inside of you right now when you don't have Christ in you and his righteousness that makes you acceptable before God. And when you have peace with God, you're enabled then to have be a peacemaker and not contribute to the troublemaking in the world. So this message is very much up to date for the times in which we live, and all the application of the final judgment. Now, I'd like you to just turn to Proverbs chapter 1 with me. I'd like to finish with this in Proverbs chapter 1. And the harm that comes to man when we do iniquity. Again, iniquity is self-will. Iniquity is me deciding for myself what I'll do with my life. I can do what I want to do. Nobody can tell me what to do. I'm 18 years old now. I can do whatever I want to do. That type of attitude. Every one of us is under the authority of God, whether we will acknowledge it or not. But when men are self-willed, it brings destruction within their soul. And because there's destruction inside of them going on, it also brings destruction. It comes out and it harms others. Now, in Proverbs 1, verse 10, my son, if sinful people entice you, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. We're talking about harming people intentionally. Let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause, harming little children who are completely innocent because of self-rule, self-pleasure, self-exaltation, self-fulfillment. It's all about me, myself, and I. Verse 12, let us swallow them up alive as Sheol. That's speaking of the darkness of hell, the darkness of the lake of fire. Let us swallow them up alive as Sheol and as those that go down into the pit. This is explaining the attitude and the disposition of a person that doesn't know Christ and all the harm that comes to others because there's no peace and no rest in their soul. Let's pray together. Now, Father, your word says, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. I pray that anybody who is able to listen to this sermon about final judgment would be honest and would say, I know God is convicting me of my sin, my lack of righteousness, and his final judgment. I need to fall down before my Creator, fall down before my Redeemer, Jesus Christ, and believe on him. He's the only hope this world has for peace, as far as people getting along with each other, and he's the only one that can give me peace in my soul, because I confess I am a sinner, and he's the only one that can forgive me of my sin. He's the only one that can make me right with God, and he's the only one that can provide the righteousness I need so that I have acceptance with God forever and have everlasting life instead of everlasting torment. In Jesus' name I pray.